Thank God he's alive. Amen? Amen. All right, let's take our Bibles now and turn to the book of Philippians. We're going to be all over the book of Philippians this evening. Philippians, you might as well just turn to chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I do want to say once again, thank you for putting up with me 10 years as your pastor. And some of you remember when I had a little bitty blonde bowl cut running around, and some of you thankfully don't remember that. That was the style, though, wasn't it, Mother? That was the style. We was definitely in style with that cut, but thank God things have changed. Amen. I noticed my hair is getting a little bit grayer. 10 years, I'll probably be a little bit more grayer, a little bit less of it. But the Lord is good and He's faithful. Amen. He is faithful. And thank God for His grace, His mercy. I remember I was 22, 23 years old, and I was hooked up with this realtor named Kim Eisenberg. And then when we was going to move again, I just called her again. And she was flattered and in a good way that we called her again. I remember she said that she was thankful that we called back. And then she said, though, that, you know, I appreciate your business then. But she said 10 years later, it was about 10 years, she said, I can do a better job now. I've learned some things. And I'll be a better realtor than I was 10 years ago. And I thought about that we all should be able to say that and as we grow a little bit in things. And Lord willing, I hope I can say that I'm a better pastor now than I was when we first started together. And I've learned a few things. And we've traveled together. We've experienced things together. I was speaking with a buddy of mine at work, and the church he was attending was experiencing some success, and then the pastor, he just resigned. Now, I don't know if that was right or wrong for him to do that, but I do know that pastors don't stay long enough anymore. And that has a huge negative impact on the church and the families of the church. Because I'm thankful that I grew up in the Lord with a pastor that pastored here 43, 44 years. And that had a huge impact on my life. And I got to grow up with Bunny as my pastor. You think about what that means is we can look back family photos, and he married my mom and my dad. He took part in marrying me and Brittany. He was the last marriage that he took part in. It was mine and Brittany's. He baptized me. He led me to the Lord. Announced my call to preach in his presence through his guidance and advice and prayers. And that means a lot. It sure does. It means a lot to souls. It means a lot to families. And Lord willing, I knew that when I came here, I was standing in some big shoes. And they're still a whole lot bigger than my feet could fill them. And I think about a lot when I go into the vestibule and when I'm tired. And pastoring is hard. It is. It's tiring because your flesh don't ever want to do it hardly. And I think about his portrait. I look at him and I think 43 years. 43 years. And about 15 in another church. And or more. And it encourages me that God's grace is sufficient. And I'm thankful to journey with you and travel with you. And it's been a pleasure and a privilege to be your pastor. And looking forward to the times ahead, that God will bless us and help us. Get us through COVID at least. Amen. Get through COVID. And then we'll see what God has planned for us here at Westside. Amen. We got a good church here at Westside, don't we? We got a good church, got filled with good people. We got a good Lord, the best Lord, the only Lord, and the Lord's been good to us. Amen? He sure has. All right, Philippians is a great epistle. It's known as one of Paul's prison epistles. He wrote it from prison. As we're on Wednesday night, as you know, we're going through Colossians. He wrote it as well from prison. You'll notice, though, in the epistles, the prison epistles, that Paul speaks about joy in them more than any other epistle. And Philippians is a book that some call the book of joy, because Paul speaks about joy from the book of Philippians more than any other New Testament book. And Philippians itself deals with joy more than any other book of the Bible. And if there's ever a time that we need joy, it sure is right now. Amen? We need some joy. God's people have been on a long road. They sure have. Further along, we'll know all about it, though. Further along, we'll understand why. We sure will. There's a brighter day coming. Not now, but in the coming days, we'll be in a better land. Amen? We certainly will be. But we need some joy. Because if you're like me sometimes, I run low on joy. I do. I think it was my mother a while back. I don't think she'd mind me telling you this. That seems like depressions run in our family. You sin genetically, if you hadn't noticed. This coming Thanksgiving, if your family's going to gather, look around. The things that annoy you about your family, you do the same thing. You do the same thing. We are definitely, we sin genetically. And that seems sometimes that I struggle with that. And with some friends last Wednesday night, I was encouraged to let some folks know about your struggles. They can pray with you and help you. And that certainly is good advice. But I sometimes run low on joy. I do, to be honest with you. I'm preaching from a position of need about this subject of joy, because I need to work on it. I need to have more joy in my life. I hate to admit it, but I think usually I see the glass half empty. Some of you might see it half full. I wish I had some of that. Some of us people who see the glass half empty, be honest with you, are sometimes annoyed by you people who see the glass half full, you know? But I run a little low on joy sometimes, and I shouldn't. It's a struggle, and I need to work on it. And I preach from a position of need. Even though Mamaw cooks the meal, she gets hungry, she's going to eat it too. Amen? So Lord willing, this would be a great help to me tonight too. So Philippians. Philippians is an epistle dealing with the great need and the subject of joy. So what can we learn from Paul's joy that he experienced as he wrote the book of Philippians? Now, obviously we don't have time to go through every verse and every word, but we're just going to glean from it tonight. What can we learn of Paul's joy in prison, things he penned down in the book of Philippians to help us? The first one I thought about was this from the book of Philippians, was that we need to enjoy life from a different perspective. We need to enjoy life from a different perspective. And what I mean by that is we need to lower our expectations about circumstances providing joy. We need to lower our expectations about circumstances providing joy, and we need to enjoy our life and glean joy from a different perspective. Because Paul the Apostle was in prison, and his circumstance was pretty bleak and pretty grim. But nevertheless, Paul had joy. Now the question is, why did he have joy? Well, the answer was not his circumstances. Because circumstances really can't give you joy. They say that maybe Dollywood's a happy place. But if you go to Dollywood in the middle of July or August, you'll find out a lot of people are pretty miserable. There's a lot of crying kids at Dollywood. And Disney World's supposed to be the happiest place on earth, but there's a bunch of crying kids in Disney World. So don't be fooled. You're going to be miserable down there too, you know? If you got problems before you go to Disney World, you better not go. You'll make those people unhappy, you know? Like the old joke, you know, well, I'm leaving this church because there's problems. Well, you better not join the next church because there's problems in it. And a lot of them might be your problems. You know that? Because we got problems. But Paul did not have joy based off of his circumstances. His joy was from a different place. His joy was from a different perspective. He did not think that life's circumstances, nor did he expect them to give him joy. He was done thinking, if I could have a better job, I'd have joy. If I could have a nicer vehicle, I'd have joy. If my husband's breath didn't stink, I'd have joy. If things would change, I'd have joy. Nobody tonight is in prison, but Paul had joy. Where did his joy come from? So he lowered his expectations about earth's circumstances, and he looked for another source of joy. Chapter 1, verse 21, he said, "For me to live is Christ." That's where his joy came from. For him to live was not getting out of prison. As a matter of fact, in verse 21, to die is gain. He did not expect the world to provide him joy. He said in verse 22, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I wot not, I'm in a strait betwixt two." having desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So if he got out of prison, he didn't think, well, then I'll be happy. To him, joy was Jesus. And the circumstances had nothing to do with joy. If you look at chapter 3, verses 7 through 8, what he thought about life was this. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. And he says, and do count them but dung. You know what dung is. So everything that life could give me, he says, I count it as dung. And you might as well take that perspective, because life can't make you happy, and life can't give you joy. Even your loved ones can't. I heard one pastor say one time, even your most loved one, you better hold on to their life loosely, because they are not immortal. And even your most beloved on earth could beat you to heaven and slip away unexpectedly. You should stop expecting circumstances to give you joy. You should stop expecting life to produce for you what you know from experience it cannot. Life cannot produce joy. Paul's counting all those things done. In verse number 9, he says to be found in him. In verse 8, he suffered the loss of all things. He said that I might win Christ and be found in him. He enjoyed life from a different perspective. He enjoyed life from the Lord's perspective. To be with Jesus is far better. It's no wonder then a man who no longer expected life to provide for him joy could be content in a prison. He lowered his expectations about life's circumstances. He did not think if things would change, I'd have joy. He accepted them as the will of God for his life. The what brought him joy was a relationship with his Savior. He counted all things lost and dung that he might win Christ. To him, Christ was his life. And there was no life outside of Jesus Christ. For a modern perspective on this would be this. If it means getting this but losing Christ, I'd rather have Christ. If it means a better circumstance but lose Jesus, I'd rather be in a worse circumstance and have Jesus. Paul saw the beauty of Jesus. Jesus was admirable to him, even though his life was outwardly seemed to be in great distress. He knew that God was the God of all comfort. He knew that if I got out of prison, I could die tomorrow. I'd rather be with Jesus, which is far better. Even if I got out, my life could grow miserable because life cannot give me joy. How can a man who's chained to a prison wall maybe, who's living among the rats, who's living in a cold and damp environment, how can a man who's lost everything, that is living alone in a prison cell, how can somebody who's the world has turned their back on him, how can he have joy? Because for him, even the loss of his freedom itself, he counted it dung that he might win Christ Jesus and know him forever. So he lowered the expectations that the world could provide him joy. Number two, how could Paul have joy? In Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, remember from chapter 1, verse number 14, Paul, he's in bonds, he's in prison, he's in chains. But in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Paul is happy in Jesus, but he's in jail. If you look at chapter 4, verse 4, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The irony of this is that Paul is in prison and he's writing to people who are outside of prison. It seems from the language of the letter that they're miserable, but he's not. That the one in prison is teaching those who are outside of prison to be happy, and the one who is in prison is content and he's satisfied. Paul, in this same epistle, he says, I've learned to be content in all things. And the famous passage, Philippians 4:13, that he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He's not talking about kicking a field goal to win the game-winning field goal. He's talking about I can suffer through all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so why does he have joy? Rejoice in the Lord, he says. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Remember the book of Acts when they put him in jail? And they thought they got done with him, the great evangelist, the great apostle. They thought it was through. But in the midnight hour, remember, they were singing hymns. They were singing about Jesus. They did not let life circumstances rob them of their life, because their life is Jesus. To win is Christ, remember Paul said. And my life is Jesus. Is your life Jesus? That's the question. And if it's not, you're suffering from a loss of joy. Is your life wrapped up in other things? If it is, then you're not living joyfully as much as you could be. Does your joy hinge on that little girl acting right? She might not ever act right. You know that? Does your joy hinge on your husband straightening up? Take it from a husband. He might not ever straighten up. He might not ever put his socks in the hamper. He might not ever put his boxer shorts in the laundry room. He might not ever. You can't pin your hopes on people acting right. You can't pin your joy off them doing right. Your joy can't be tied up in some other thing that in itself is flawed. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples? They came back all proud and happy. They had power over demons. They could cast them out. And they were excited about it. I'll be honest with you. I'd be excited too, wouldn't you? I've counseled some folks, and I thought if I could have the power of the apostle, I'd cast that demon out of you right now. It seems that hardly anybody does what you say. Have you noticed it? They'll say, hey, I'd like some advice. And I'll say, okay, what's going on? Well, I tell you what, I'd break up with him right now. You ain't married to him. You ain't tied to him. He's not a believer. He don't have a job. I saw him abusing a kitten. I'd break up with him. Well, I think you better break up with him. 2 months later, you know what? You still with him? Yeah, he's changing. He ain't going to change. Only Jesus can change somebody. You know that? Only Jesus can. I'm about to the point where I'll say this now. I'll tell you what might need to, what some good advice, but you ain't going to listen to me. You know, folks never heed good advice, it seems, anymore. You ever notice that? I'm sure there's nothing new under the sun. I bet you folks were complaining about that in the year 903. You know that? But if I could cast out some demons, I'll tell you what, I'd cast a bunch of them out. I'd cast a bunch of them out. You could even let me borrow your kids for a night. You know it? I'd cast the demons out. Let them come back home like little angels. I sure would. And I'd be excited about that. I sure would. You would too. Be exciting. But Jesus said in Luke 10:20, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice because your name is written in heaven. Are you saved tonight? Have you been born again? Is your name written in heaven? Well, you're not going to hell, amen? And when this life is done with you and chewed you up and spit you out, you're going to be with Jesus forevermore. You know that? Your life is safe with God in Christ. You know that? Do you know the Lord? If so, rejoice and be happy about it. Not like, well, yeah, I know the Lord. He's been good to me. No, you be rejoicing that you're saved. You know, I forget to do that. Life just beats on you. You know it? And you know, sometimes if the Spirit ain't in it, somebody says, well, you ought to be happy you're saved. I feel like saying, shut up. Don't you? Just shut up. But it is the absolute truth. Who cares? You know what's interesting? What was you worried about 15 years ago? Can you remember? What about last week? Can you remember? What about last Thursday? Just wrecked your... You can't even remember, can you? Rejoice, because your name is written in heaven. Amen? It ought to give you joy that you're going to heaven. You have everlasting life and your name is written there. How else did Paul have joy? Well, remember in Philippians chapter number 1, verse 13. I cited 14 earlier. I was wrong. Verse 13, he says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all places. He's in chains. He's in chains. The man is in chains. But he says something interesting. If you go to the next chapter, chapter number 2, verse 13 and 14, Paul says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So Paul is admitting, I'm here by the will of God. I'm in prison because it's the will of God. And then he says something amazing in verse 14. Now, let's consider verse 14 in light of Paul's circumstances. Paul is in prison, and it's not the modern prison. Verse 14, he says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." How do you have joy? Stop complaining. Paul is saying, stop complaining. Paul's in prison, and he's saying to stop complaining. It's easy to complain, isn't it? I was speaking with somebody here this morning. It's the easiest thing to do to be negative. Yeah, I remember now, isn't it, to be negative? Now here I am preaching about myself. Amen, Mrs. Green? It's easy to be negative. Easiest thing on earth to do is say something negative. I'm going to work on it after this sermon to quit being so negative. Preachers have a good advantage. They while they're preaching, they hear it out of their own mouth and they say, I'm going to work on that. I'm going to work on that. Paul from prison is telling people who are outside of prison, do all things without murmurings. Stop complaining. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Complaining is draining. You ever notice that? It sure is draining. You know, people talk about global warming, but what about all the global complaining going on? Everywhere you go, folks are complaining. You know, if you'd quit complaining, you'd be happier, wouldn't you? Because you're highlighting the problem. So everywhere you go, you highlight it. They ain't doing that right. I don't know why that's going on. You're complaining. You know, we went to the drive-thru the other day, and you know, don't that just burn you up? The drive-thru. You'd like to think they can not put the pickles on it if you don't want the pickles. You know, if you like pickles, something's wrong with you. Say amen. 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 And I don't want the pickles. And they forget to take off the pickles. And you know what's interesting about that? When you talk about it, it'll ruin your whole day. You know that? Now this is in light of that your name is written in heaven, right? So if you compare that, Chick-fil-A never messes up. You notice that? But I got to admit something to you. I think maybe that Popeye's chicken sandwich is a little bit better than Chick-fil-A's chicken sandwich. But in light of eternity, but the service is better at Chick-fil-A, amen? But in light of eternity, they got your order wrong. And that can ruin your whole day. You ever notice that? Because they got your order wrong. It's amazing how sensitive we've all got. Because used to prepare lunch might took 2 hours, but now you just 10 minutes and it's done. But they put pickles on it. Well, pick them off. I'm talking to myself. Pick them off. But in light of eternity, it's a molehill. It's a baby molehill in light of that your name is written in heaven. And Paul says, stop complaining. 1 Corinthians 10:10, he's speaking about when God put serpents into the Israel's camp because they murmured. And in 1 Corinthians 10:10 says, neither murmur ye. Don't do it. Don't complain. As some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Stop complaining. If you quit complaining, you'll have more joy. Logic teaches us that. And the Spirit encourages us to be thankful. God help us to quit complaining. Quit seeing the negative all the time when you go to the restaurant or you go to the church building or you're sitting in traffic or you got to work with that guy or you got that boss. Rejoice because your name's in heaven. Amen? Rejoice. Last thing and we're through. How did Paul have joy while he's in prison? Well, he rejoiced in the Lord. He enjoyed life from a different perspective. He said, stop complaining. Boy, I admit, if I was in jail, I'd be complaining. Especially if I didn't do nothing wrong. The man didn't do anything wrong. And he's saying, stop complaining. This is God's will for my life. Stop complaining. Look at chapter 4, verse 1 and we're through. How did Paul have joy? His joy was linked to other people.
Look at Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. Notice the affection. These are God's people he's writing to. He says, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. His joy is linked to them. He calls them his beloved, his longed for, my joy and crown. So he's in prison and he's thinking about God's people and it gives him joy. I find it amazing he's not jealous that they're not in there with him. You know, we compete and criticize so much among each other. It robs us of joy. You know it. We spend our time critiquing other people's lives and we fail to realize that our life ain't so bad. We spend our life comparing my family to this family, but what you see on social media is a facade. Your family is just as screwed up as their family. You know that? It is. We spend too much time comparing our lives to other people. We spend too much time criticizing other people. And Paul, his joy is in them. And well, what does that mean? What's it look like in real life? It means that when they have something good happen to them, he's happy for them. As a matter of fact, I think he's happier that he's in there. He don't want them in there. He's glad that they're not in jail. Now, it'd be easy for him to think that, but to think the other way, because he's a Christian and they're a Christian, and he's not saying, I don't know why they're not in jail with me. I'm saying I'm a Christian, they are too, but I'm the one in jail. I wish I didn't have to be in jail. Must be nice not being in jail. Must be nice. I'm sure he didn't open every letter from Frankie outside of jail. Well, see what Frankie's got to say, because he's not in jail. He ought to be in my position. If he's in my position, he'd find out what it's really like. He don't know nothing about Jesus, because I'm the one in suffering for Jesus, and he's out there singing and having a good old time, and they went to homecoming. I wish I could go to homecoming. They did this, they did that. He's not comparing his life to them. He's happy that they're not in there. It gives him joy. He rejoices that they grow in grace. He rejoices that they got a promotion. He rejoices that they got a nice home. He rejoices that their little kid got saved. He rejoices that they're growing in love. He rejoices that they are spiritually succeeding. It brings him joy. It brings him joy. The Bible says in Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that do rejoice. You know, when you start being happy about somebody else's life, first of all, if you do it, it'll give you hope that if God can do that for them, that means God is able to do it, and therefore God can now do it for you. That if you see it in somebody else's life, don't be jealous. That means that God can do it in your life too. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. If you start celebrating other people's spiritual achievements, you'll grow in grace. And your life will become filled with more joy and satisfaction. And you, instead of being upset that that's not happened to you, rejoice with those that do rejoice. Paul's joy is linked to them. And your negativity is also linked to others. If all you see is the negative, then it robs you of joy in other people. But if you see the good in other folks, what God is doing in other folks, and being thankful instead of being negative. And remember, a merry heart doeth good like medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. If you rejoice with those who rejoice, your life will be filled with more joy. Joy. He found joy in other people. He found joy in God's people. Lord, help us to not be so negative. Amen. Lord, help us to grow beyond the sour grapes that sometimes we live with. Lord, help me to have more joy. If you got joy, it seems like, from my experience, you can get through anything. If you got joy, you'll make it. If you've got joy. You know, we're coming up in it's a good season, but it's also could be a depressing season. It can also be a hard season. You know, a chair or two might be empty. Or that familiar laugh ain't going to be in the house. But nevertheless, you can even rejoice that you had them. And you could rejoice in God's plan and rejoice if they're a believer that their name is written in heaven. And you're going to see them again. Amen. One day. And there'll be a reunion like none other. Amen. Rejoice. Have joy. Let's stand to our feet. Maybe you're in need of prayer tonight. I welcome you to come pray. I encourage you to. Let's have more joy. Amen. Amen.